And today's reading is today's reading, is that better? Today's reading is 2 Timothy chapter 1, which can be found on pages 1195 in the Bibles on your seats. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have been entrusted by him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
So the World Cup has begun. In case you weren't aware of that, I'm sure you are, because it's going to fill our airwaves for the next 4 weeks. So you won't be able to avoid it. What will the fortunes of the English team be? How far will they get? Will they be crowned in glory, or will they be smothered maybe in shame? For the players, it's been a long build-up, intense training, now time away from home and family. Costly in many ways, but I guess willing to bear the cost because of the glory they hope is to come. Winning, I guess there'll be that prospect uppermost in coaches' and managers' minds. They'll be saying, imagine, just picture yourself collecting the trophy on that final day. Imagine the crowds cheering you on and the glory that is to come as a spur to them in their training to get them through the pain barrier and the suffering that exists with all of that. And I guess we're familiar with the idea of suffering for a cause. Your doctor prescribes a course of medicine for you, and she says as she gives it to you, I do need to tell you there's some serious side effects this medicine's going to have. So you ask them what they are, and she tells you, and they're really not very pleasant. But she says, remember why you're taking them. Remember the outcome. It'll be worth it in the end. Now, you may have noticed in the reading those words in verse 8, join with me in suffering. And you thought, why would I want to join anyone in suffering? What I want to do is avoid suffering. I want to diminish the prospect of any suffering in my life. But as you look on, he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, we're going to unpack what that gospel is in a minute. But there is a cause for the suffering, and there is a reason why we might join in such suffering. To understand this, we need to look then at the cause. Look with me at verse 13 of 2 Timothy. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. I guess the first thing that I want to say is stay faithful. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy, stay faithful to the gospel. Remember, this is a letter that the apostle wrote to his greatly loved friend and colleague and co-worker, Timothy. Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's locked up in chains in Rome, and he's passing on the baton to Timothy. Let's leave it down, and then it can't blow down again. And he's instructing him what to do. And at one level, it's really quite simple. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern. You heard and saw me in action. You, Timothy, you do the same. Stay faithful. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul defines in a nutshell what he taught, what the gospel is. Verse 9, he, that is God, saved us and called us to a holy life. Now, this is true not just of Timothy or of Paul, but all who are in Christ. We are people whom God has saved and turned around, a whole new way of living, no longer independent from God and walking away from God, now dependent upon him and living for him and walking with him. But why did he save us? Well, verse 9, not because of anything we have done, not because we're good people, not because we're nice, not because we're moral and do the right thing by others. Not, he says, because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Grace is one of those rich Bible words that has much resonance for those of us who are Christians. It speaks of the loving kindness of God, of his undeserved generosity towards us, that he should come towards us, even though we're not remotely interested in him and don't want anything to do with him. And Paul goes on to say how this grace is a gift from God to us. It couldn't be anything else, for it's not because of anything we have done. And the gift, the grace, is Jesus. He embodies that grace. It's revealed in him. He is the Savior, verse 10. And it cost him his life to save us. We deserve death for walking away from God. But he comes from heaven to earth to rescue by paying the price of our rebellion against God. His death, in other words, is a sin-bearing death. And in it, he does what it says here. He destroys death. Because death, the sting of death, is taken away. Because sin is paid for. We don't have to die. We're forgiven. We're given life and immortality. Let me just say, of course, we will die physically, but he's talking here about dying eternally. He grants us life and immortality. It is astonishing what he's done. And this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. Now, if you've been trusting Jesus for a while, we can forget, I think, quite what good news this is. Packed into these two sentences is this gospel, and it's all of Jesus and all of his grace. This is what Timothy heard from Paul. And notice this message, this pattern that he's to follow has content. It has words that explain who God is and what he's like and what he's come to do. This is what Timothy is to keep faithful to. In other words, it's a defined, it's a particular message. It has content which is explained. It's not assumed. It's articulated. It's not full of jargon. At heart, it is about a person, the Saviour, Jesus. How different to the message of Trump last week. One of the criticisms I read about the post-summit communique that he had with Kim Jim. I got it wrong this morning. I was bound to get it wrong again. Kim Jong-un. Sorry if any of you are Korean speakers for my accent. It was the lack of content. The detail was missing. The vague generalities that he's spoken, they were not enough to give people confidence. And of course, that's deliberate. That's the language of politicians. Take Theresa May and the Brexit talks. People are saying, give us content. Don't just tell us it's all going along all right. We want content. But it's deliberate, isn't it? And some churches and Christians adopt the same attitude, to speak in generalities that lack content. So, for example, that don't speak of Jesus as Saviour, that don't speak of his sin-bearing death, that don't speak of his resurrection, that don't speak of God calling us to a holy, in other words, a distinct, different life. And that too is deliberate, because if we do keep the pattern laid out here, if we do determine to remain faithful to Jesus by unashamedly speaking his truth, it will become difficult for a church, for its ministers, and for its people who hold to this pattern, as we're going to see. So how was Timothy to stay faithful to what he'd heard? How are we to stay faithful? Well, by teaching this pattern. Verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And this is the second thing to say. Stay faithful by teaching this gospel. Stay faithful by teaching this gospel. This pattern Timothy's heard, he's to keep by teaching. This is the way he says it's kept. Many of you know that my father died in January, and I realize now, following his death, that a whole lot of family history has gone with him. He was a great sort of repository of family connections, and he'd tell us about great uncle so-and-so and go back several generations, and he was passing on that information. Well, of course, now any information he didn't pass on is lost for good, never to be retrieved. If he'd told us and taught us, then that history would have been kept in the family, but now it's lost. Timothy is to teach, not just Timothy, but ministers. This is the pattern. It's the pattern for Ben and I. It's the pattern for Andy, for Julian, for David. This gospel of grace, this gospel of Jesus set out here. And we're going to hear about this again and again in this letter, because this pattern is the priority for Christian ministry. I mean, think for a moment how you came to know Jesus. Melissa was talking about it a bit earlier. It was by hearing about him. Most likely a preacher or a teacher or a friend. Because Christianity isn't caught. You don't just walk along outside a building and catch a whiff of Christianity. No, Christianity is taught. And what is to be taught is this gospel, the one taught by the apostles. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And this is what Paul calls sound teaching. Sound can have all sorts of connotations, but it just means healthy. That's healthy, true teaching as revealed. So it means not adding to what the apostles had to say. It means not taking away bits we like and cutting out bits of the Bible. It means it's not to be changed. We're not to be innovators. We're not to squeeze this into the mould that the world wants us to be speaking that is acceptable to the culture. Because if we start doing that, we're no longer following the pattern. We'll end up not with the gospel of God at the centre, but will be at the centre. Man will be at the centre. It'll be subtle, of course. Churches will still speak about God and Jesus and the Bible, but it will no longer be grace. Such teaching will cease to save people. Such teaching will cease to offer life. It'll no longer be healthy teaching, but unhealthy teaching. And when that starts to happen, the foundations start to collapse. Because unhealthy teaching will lead to unhealthy churches, and that will lead to unhealthy Christians. It was a real danger in the early church. It's why Paul writes to Timothy, and the language he uses, like verse 14, guard the gospel. Guarding is necessary, isn't it, when something is under attack. Guarding is necessary when something is precious that is not to be lost. Again, you guard by teaching. Teach what has been entrusted. And yet the Church of England, the global Anglican Church, of which the Church of England is part, has failed in many ways to guard the gospel. It's lost confidence in the power of the word of God. And this leads to churches in decline. It's for this reason that 10 years ago, what Robin prayed for, GAFCON, the Global Anglican Futures Conference, met. Concerned leaders of the worldwide Anglican Church met together in Jerusalem. saying there's been such a massive departure, the foundations are being removed. We need to stay faithful. Well, it's exactly what 2 Timothy is talking about. And today, this afternoon, it starts tomorrow, GAFCON, next. There was a conference 5 years ago, and it's meeting again in Jerusalem this week. To really come together and to encourage and spur people on to stay faithful and not to capitulate to the spirit of the age and depart from biblical truth, because they know that that is very serious. People's eternal destiny will be put in jeopardy if the good news of Jesus the Saviour is not being taught. Have a look with me at verses 13 and 14, because this teaching and guarding is with faith and love in Christ Jesus and with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Yes, ministers are to teach, but we cannot do that in our own strength. Most Sundays, I feel weak and inadequate and pretty powerless. And you're probably thinking that anyway. And I am. I don't want to make any pretense, but God's word is mighty and powerful and can do a work I can never do. There is human responsibility on me to teach, but there is divine enabling as that responsibility is exercised. And whilst this call to teach the gospel of grace is directed to Timothy, and by extension I've been speaking of ministers, it applies to all of us who are in Christ. So to those outside, teaching in the children's groups, to those of us who have responsibilities at Holiday Bible Club, or maybe to us as parents and what we teach children or grandchildren, or maybe for those of us at work, what we say to our colleagues at work about the Christian life. Is it sound? In other words, is it healthy, true teaching of the apostles that I'm teaching? And am I doing it in faith in Jesus? Am I doing it with the love of Jesus, depending on his Holy Spirit? I think often as parents, we're not teaching our children verses 9 and 10, the gospel of grace, the beauty and wonder of Jesus and what he's like and what he's done and how, as we come to faith in him, we're called to a distinct and different life. I think often we can abrogate that responsibility to children's clubs. I mean, it's a challenge, isn't it? I know that myself with our own children. But it's a good challenge to be hearing as to whether we're doing it. God is the one who saves. It's not dependent ultimately on us, but we have a responsibility, and God will open the eyes as we teach others. But perhaps we don't do it in the workplace or at school or wherever we are because we fear men and women, we fear others more than we fear God. We fear the suffering that comes with speaking out for Jesus. For this is what Paul tells Timothy will happen if we're going to remain faithful to this pattern. So he says, thirdly, be willing to suffer for the gospel. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. But you think, well, why suffering? I mean, you've just said the gospel is good news. How come there's suffering that accompanies it? Well, it is because grace offends. It's because we don't contribute anything to our salvation. It's very humbling to be told you're in need of salvation. It's not a popular message to proud people like us who think we're naturally good. I mean, Jesus was hated so much that he ended up on a cross. All the New Testament writers suffer persecution. And later in this letter, Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you look at verse 15, Paul names two people, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who have deserted him. Doesn't go on to tell us why, but it's almost certainly to do with the suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, the cause of Jesus Christ. Did they love the popular, easy life more than they loved Jesus? And it isn't just these two. Maybe they were leaders. Maybe that's why he names them. But he says, everyone in the region, in the province of Asia, has deserted me. I mean, can you imagine what gospel faithfulness cost Paul? How painful would that be? So next week, maybe there's half of you here. The following week, there's half again. And by a month's time, it's just Ben and I. And then Ben goes. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? Well, that's what it was cost Paul. Suffering can be avoided by not keeping the pattern, and that temptation is really great. So just think for yourself, at work, at school, in your family, are you ashamed of Jesus or willing to suffer for his name? We mustn't imagine that when pressure comes, we'd be immune to that temptation to distance ourselves from Jesus, but also to distance ourselves from gospel ministers, to leave a church because we don't like what we're hearing, or we don't want to be associated with it anymore. And the temptation for me as a minister to avoid suffering is very real. 10 days ago, someone I like and have known for quite a long time, who's not a believer, but comes to church, launched a really strong attack. When I said that this morning, they thought it was a physical attack. It wasn't physical, it was abuse. It was abusive, verbal. It was a verbal attack. And it quite surprised me at the heat in what they were saying. They were saying that I want to be reminded that I'm a good person at heart. I'm not someone who needs a rescuer and a savior. I said, well, that's not the message of Jesus Christ. But it reminded me of myself before my eyes were open to Jesus, how hostile I was, how offensive the message of the gospel is. Those who teach and preach this gospel must expect suffering. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes. And that's why this word is so encouraging. It's not one that is ever taught in theological college, as far as I know, that suffering will come your way for what you're about to do. Welcome to theological college. Did you know that you're about to embark on a course of suffering? Do we say that when we come to put our faith in Jesus Christ? Welcome to this life. It will involve suffering because it involves following the suffering Saviour. Now, Paul's not pessimistic about the advance of the gospel in the face of this suffering. Verse 12, at the end of there, I know whom I believe. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Some debate around exactly quite what he's talking about here, but he speaks about it again in verse 14, guarding the good deposit that was entrusted to you. He's confident that what has been entrusted, this gospel, will hold people fast to the end, even in the midst of suffering. And he gives a lovely example of Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed. He was willing to suffer. He searched Paul out. He didn't desert him, but helped him. He joined him in suffering. And what a model he is to us. Imagine that situation. You're in a family gathering, maybe, and let's say that none of them are fellow Christians, and you hear a conversation going on about those, or you've heard about those dreadful Christians and what they've been saying about this, and so the story goes, and at that point you're thinking, I'm just going to keep my head low, I'm not going to say anything. We're ashamed, aren't we, of Jesus? Rather than saying, actually, do you know what they were standing up for? Is absolutely right. That is the truth that Jesus speaks of. Shame or suffering, shame or suffering. Rather than be ashamed, will we be willing instead to join in suffering, to get alongside that person, maybe at Christian Union, at school, or at university, or in our family who's having a hard time for standing for Jesus, to encourage them and help them and not leave them on their own. Onesiphorus was living out the words of Jesus in Mark 8. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A willingness to suffer. And of course, Jesus goes on at that point to warn us, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Now, I didn't warn you to start with, but we have got time to take a few questions. So you haven't been thinking about questions, but maybe, I hope I've provoked, well, not I, but I hope the scriptures have provoked you maybe to some questions. So I'm going to pause for a moment, and I know we don't regularly do this, but I'm keen to do this, to hear, it may be you've got a question, it may be a comment, an observation of something that you've seen here that I've not mentioned that you would like to share. So let's just pause for a moment, be quiet for a moment, And then I'll invite you, if you've got any questions, to raise them. Amy. What have you got in mind when you say suffering in different forms? So he's talking here about suffering for the cause of the gospel in verse, join with me in suffering for the gospel, verse 8. So I think it's directly as a result. We can suffer and so, let's be clear, we can suffer for being stupid and for opening our mouth and saying things that are just unhelpful or provocative, can't we? Which we can get confused, might be thinking that we're suffering for the cause of the gospel. Maybe that's what you're sort of getting at. So we need to be clear that the suffering is for the gospel. The linkage between those, which I'm going to say in concluding remarks in a moment. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Ed?
Do you have any advice to maybe a Christian friend who just seems starting to waver? Maybe it's sort of subtle, it's not the core gospel message, just certain applications. If you see a gig just starting to work, how would you advise us to help them?
Well, what do people think? I could tell you. What would you say to Ed? What would someone say to Ed?
Pray.
Pray. Pray for them. Yep.
Take them back to the Bible to face the word of things.
Yep. Yep. I think taking them to the scriptures is right, isn't it? Praying and taking them to the scriptures. We can get that wrong sometimes, that they are drifting, can't we? But I think if we have that sense that they're drawing away, actually to say something, where our tendency is what? To say nothing. And then what happens is the gap grows wider, doesn't it? And the distance becomes greater, and then it becomes more difficult to come back.
Maybe could we approach that person by saying, I've noticed this.
Yes.
Can you tell me about that? So yeah.
It isn't critical, yes. So Carolyn's saying to approach that person and say, I've noticed this is going on.
And inviting them to talk.
Yeah, inviting them to comment on it. I think that's good. Yes, James.
Yeah, what you see in other churches is different forms of media coming through, videos, more interactive studies.
Yes. There are lots of different ways of preaching, and I'm not quite sure that you're polarizing what I'm doing with it isn't evil to use media. You weren't suggesting that, I know. So I think they can be really helpful tools. I think this is God's ordained means. And there's a tremendous pressure to go to soundbite language, to chop it up, to do it really small. That actually has always been a pressure. That hasn't changed. It's maybe acute now. People won't sit and listen for 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Is that the sort of thing you're getting at, really? It's what's laid out in the scriptures as God's means of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to people. We can do it in lots of different ways, so it doesn't have to be formulaic and set down like that. It can come in conversations that you're having with people or in small group settings. So there's lots of different ways of proclaiming the gospel, but the key thing is that we proclaim it with the content that we're given here. Yeah, Phil and then Teresa, and then we'll...
If suffering... joining Paul in suffering for the gospel. When we're supporting our brothers and sisters who are suffering,
yes.
Are we kind of sharing their suffering? Are we joining them in that suffering? I like to problem solve, so I would be conscious that I would be trying to alleviate their suffering, but if it's inevitable anyway, should we not be alleviating it and just supporting them in it?
So I think you may not be able to alleviate for them. You know, Christians in North Korea, for example, you're not going to be able to alleviate, but you can pray for them. And if possible, you can communicate with them that you are praying for them and standing with them. That seems to me something that we're encouraged to do very strongly with Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are struggling and suffering. Very definitely. I should have said, Phil has said this week that he's going to serve as a ministry apprentice. So he's probably just heard this sermon and thinking, right, come have a word afterwards, Phil.
Is there still an option for
us? Is there still an option? Teresa, last question. Andy said something about this last week, I think. Having listened to it online, I wasn't here either. So can I direct you to go and listen? If you missed last week, do go and listen to it online. It's not that I couldn't say something, I could. Let me just make some concluding remarks, really, and then we're going to sing. Here's a question. What if we're not willing to suffer? I want to suggest if we're not willing to suffer, we will not stay faithful to Jesus. There is an intimate connection between staying faithful and being willing to suffer. Think of Jesus on the cross, or think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony of his approaching death, wrestling over whether he was going to be faithful to God's will or would he avoid the suffering by not being obedient. But he was obedient unto death, and in it won our salvation and brought to light, as it says here, in a lovely way, life and immortality. How did Paul endure suffering? By looking to Jesus, by depending on his power, by looking to what he calls that day, that future day when we would be with Jesus. I love that last song, on that glorious final day. A lot of the songs we've been singing are looking to that day. He knew the pattern of gospel ministry as a teacher was suffering now, glory to come. And he knew that that's what he should be teaching Timothy, and he knows that that's what we should be realistic about in the Christian life. The pattern is glory to come. We want glory now, but the glory is to come. It's suffering now. To be unashamed of the suffering servant, Jesus. And we need to hear of him and the glory of his death that saves us. We need to have ministers who will be faithful to this pattern of the apostles' sound teaching. Churches depend on it for their life. So will you pray, therefore, for ministers? Pray for us that we'll be faithful, keeping the pattern of sound teaching and guarding the good deposit. And pray for ourselves as we hear this good news of Jesus, that we will stay faithful and be willing to suffer. Not to be ashamed, but willing to suffer for our glorious Saviour, Christ Jesus, in whose suffering death has been destroyed. And he has brought to light life and immortality. To him be all the glory as we stand firm, unafraid, unashamed.